Continuing our studies in the book of Jude this morning. Jude, the second last book of the Bible. We read together verses 5 through 7. It says, "The word of the living God, let us listen and hear with faith. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, served as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. The grass withers, the flower falls in your the word of the Lord endures forever." Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is true, it's fixed in the heavens. You did not write your revelation to mankind in time, but in eternity. And you delivered it in time, just the right time. Christ Jesus came into this world to die for sin. We pray that you would behold him now, the living word, the word of God that was made flesh and has dwelt on this earth, and now is in heaven at your right hand. And still by faith we behold his glory. We look to him who came and did your will perfectly, so that we might know your will. And pour out with you, Father, the Spirit of grace and truth, that we may have power to live for you. Now we pray, bless your word to our hearts. Grant, O Father, that we would be kept from sin and from error and from distraction. That all glory, honor, and praise would be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the ministry of your word. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I think with a lot of people, I share a strong relationship to technology. Things about it I love, there's things about it one of the things that I love is the fact that I can set my phone to give me reminders. And that's great. I have to remember to set the reminder. Here's something. Here's a little bit of before we had cell phones, before we had all this, you know what people used to do? They used to tie a string around their fingers. So if you remember that, you could not wake up. Now, the problem now is, if you look down your hand, you saw a string tied around your finger, you have to have to remember something. And you can't remember what it was. The phone pops up, there's a reminder to tell you. This is what you're supposed to remember. This is what you're supposed to do at this point in time. That's great. Again, you have to remember, set a reminder, and then you have to heed the reminder. It's not good enough to have your phone go bad. Well, God in His Word has given us numerous reminders. This morning we want to look at three of them. And really, God's Word is set up to be a reminder. There's all kinds of things we're supposed to remember. Closes our preaching at the end of our ministry of the Word, the gospel proclaimed, we're going to partake in a gospel-centered meal. We're going to eat bread and drink wine together, remembering the good news that Jesus Christ came into this world and gave himself for sinners. And one of the things we're told to do at this time, when we eat bread and we drink the wine, we're to remember the Lord until he comes. Remembering is a very important concept in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it has been, even when the church was underrated in the Old Testament, people were called again and again to remember, to bring to mind and to recall what God had done. Even our call to worship, the Lord Jesus, Swami, six is one of those. We're to remember God's works. They're to remind us, they're given to us as reminders so that we would grow by them and understand and not be led astray. So God's word is a reminder that's given to us. But what do we have to do? We have to set it. Well, it's not like pushing a button or something. What do you have to do? You have to take up your Bible on a regular basis and read it. And you can't just put your bookmarks in your favorite passages. You can't just put your bookmarks in where you like those passages make you comfortable. It's important to have a steady diet. God's word is food for our souls. Be careful here. Some of it's meat, some of it's milk. Some of it's sweet, and some of it's bitter. We need it all. We need a balanced diet of Scripture. The only way you're going to get that is by reading widely the Word of God. I don't know how you have to read the Bible in here. It's a great thing to do. Not necessary. Salvation doesn't rest on that. But it's good to be reading different parts of God's Word, not simply to pick one gospel and read over and over and over again, and that's good, you can become very familiar with it. But we need to read the Word of God in its entire context. And the context that's given is not just for Old Testament Israel, but the Old Testament isn't just a past history, it's a present revelation of Jesus as we see in our passage before us. Jude says, I want to remind you, though you once fully knew it. Here you're recognizing the tendency we all have to be forgetful. We all tend to forget things and not remember. So we need to have our memories stirred up. And one of the ways we do this, biblically, is by reading the Scriptures. How often do we remember? I want to remind you, though you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them. Jesus saved the people out of the land of Egypt. We need to remember that. That was the ministry of the Christ, the Redeemer. Moses was a type, a shadow of the greater prophet who was to come. You were told, I will raise up another prophet like unto you. He'll be great. And everyone who listens to him will be saved. Those who reject him will not be. Jesus is set up from the very beginning as the final realization of all the types of redemption, all the saving that came by him, lived that way all the way. All the ways that God saved his people time again through the Old Covenant. All these are pointed to Jesus. And the most explicit one, and the one that's mentioned again and again, how many times in the Bible is the Exodus mentioned? Mentioned again and again and again, and sometimes we get that familiarity breeds maybe not contempt, indifference. We forget how important that act was. As God stretched out his mighty arm with his strong hand, he took hold of his chosen people and he brought them out of Egypt. We're told that was something small to do, but it wasn't just the common people, the ethnic descendants of Abraham, gave the others. But here we're reminded that when God brought them out, when he rescued them, when he freed them from that slavery, some of them were unbelieving. They didn't trust God. They didn't love God. They didn't want to follow God. And in that day, following God looked like a group of terrorists. I'm not Moses. Moses, but when they grumbled, they complained, and they murmured against Moses. God said, "They're rebelling against me." And the contrary, God said, "Moses, stand aside. Let me destroy them. Let me get rid of them. I'll give a new nation to the people." This was showing us the depth of sinfulness of that rebellious act, that unwillingness to trust God. And the man who he had appointed to lead them out of Egypt. And the cry came back again and again. Who did you ruler over us? They cried and caused Joseph, Moses, to flee from Egypt in the first place, to leave behind Pharaoh's house and all his status and all his wealth and all his prestige to flee. That these things are accounted for us again and again. In the book of First and Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he makes mention of this. And these things serve as for us. These aren't just old history stories with no relevance for today. He says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to know, brothers, and he's writing to again, the mixed multitude, to Jews and Gentiles, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud, in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. The harmony that Jesus said, Jesus rescued a people from Egypt, and he didn't just open the gate and let them free. He went before them, and he provided for them. He gave them what they needed to eat and drink. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And that's exactly what the Jew has to say. He says, let the people out of Egypt, but afterward destroyed them, who did not believe. They didn't believe. And then Paul says this. This is the important thing for us to remember. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. They desired evil. What did they want to bestow evil? Read back through the history of the Exodus. What did they want? Well, they wanted bread. I gave them the bread of angels. He gave them food from heaven. But they grew disgusted and decided that they didn't like that. They wanted more variety in their diet. They were sick and tired of this man. They troubled and they complained. Jesus tells us that we're to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We're to ask God to give us the necessities of life. And we can be thankful. I don't think that many of us survive on the daily bread. We have a variety of other things that God has given us. We should always remember to thank you. Even if God only gave us the same bread for 3 meals a day, every day, 7 days a week, we still have to thank him. And we don't deserve even that. When that thought penetrates in the core of our being, when we get over the idea of what we deserve, what we think we deserve, realize what we do actually deserve, then our attitude changes toward God. I think so many church-going people, let me put it that way, in North America, have the mentality that says, God owes me something more. And that's true in the sense, God does owe you something more, but you don't want what God owes you. You want mercy. You want grace. You don't want God's righteous judgment on your sin. We read about that in Romans chapter 1. We see it in the history of God's people coming out of Egypt. I think it's important for us to remember that it's Jesus who's doing this. Because sometimes our idea of Jesus is both fuzzy and fluffy. If I can put it that way. We want Jesus to be some enormous, plush toy that we can just cuddle up with. Who's going to soothe us and make us happy. We don't like the sharp edges of the Jesus of the Bible. And they're sharp edges. Jesus hates hypocrisy. He hates pretense in religion. He speaks out very strongly against it, particularly in Matthew chapter 23, where he issues forth 7 woes against the religious leaders of the day. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them whitewashed tombs. He calls them brood of vipers. This is Jesus. This is Jesus who saved the people out of Egypt. But afterward, destroyed the culture of the Jews. You need to remember that. We need to remember this is the first reminder for us as God's covenant people. We can't just say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a member of the church. It's not enough. You may have noticed on the screen or on the wall before the service or in your bulletin, Philip Rankin is a pastor at First Presbyterian Church, or most famous Presbyterian Church on earth, but 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, famous old church, and he has been a pastor there for a while. He says
by hearing a proclamation of a crucified king. Right? You have to hear this. The king, Jesus, was crucified. This is what you need to hear. And why was he crucified? Because he started a rebellion in Rome? No! He was crucified because he came to bear the sin of his people. He came as a substitutionary sacrifice, a sacrifice of atonement, propitiation, where we don't often think about or use in everyday language, but so important. Propitiation, a sacrifice that takes away anger. You don't have to think about an angry God. It is a fearful thing for him to use others to fall in the hands of an angry God. God is angry with sin. And so, right, it says, we need to hear the proclamation of a crucified king. People do not come into this kingdom because they like the minister, support the children's program, or enjoy the music. They may come into the church that way. So profound, it's important for everything, but they may come into the church that way. Surveys have been done. You know, why did you change church? Why are you in this church? You know, those are three top reasons. Like the minister, like the programs, like music. Sometimes it's location, it's aimed close to your grip. But very infrequently do people say, I love the ministry of words. I love the fact that God is present with his people and that the worship is sincere and faithful. Yet you can come into the church by loving those things. But not into the kingdom. You only come into the kingdom when hearing the proclamation of a crucified king, you bow the knee to King Jesus and you say, my Lord and my God. Not just something you've heard other people say, you've read in John's Gospel on the lips of doubting Thomas, but you need it from the depth of your being. Jesus Christ is indeed your Lord and your God. He is your Savior and your King. You must never forget that. So we're reminded that God calls his people, his covenant people, his chosen people, his set apart people to himself. But they can't just sit back and say, well, you know, I'm one of the chosen. I'm one of the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm a descendant of Abraham. Not good enough. Not really good enough. We must be vital, united to Christ. We must live lives of faith and obedience. And those who do not will be destroyed, if not in this life, as those who are fell in the wilderness, but in the life to come. We are indeed a people. We're following Christ wherever he leads us, and that following means obedience. That's our first reminder. I recognize that three types of reminders, or three categories of reminders. First of the God's people, and chosen. But the second one is interesting, isn't it? And the angels. Did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. He has kept the eternal pains under gloomy darkness, until the judgment of the great day. So much speculation has arisen, not just from this passage, but from the whole concept of angels in the Bible. And we want to avoid all speculation. We want to stick with what the scriptures tell us about angels. And they are clearly mentioned from Abraham on through the book of Revelation. There are angels. They are ministering spirits, Greg, in Hebrews tells us, sent by God to serve those who will inherit salvation. And Jesus, in his teaching, acknowledged this when he said, when one sinner repents, when one sinner turns from the path of destruction and enters into the narrow way that leads to life, at that moment of repentance, the angels in heaven rejoice. You think about that? I can't remember whether it was in a debate or just in a teaching moment by Dr. Watson, but he made that comment. He said, overwhelmed. There was a part in heaven when I became a Christian. It's not mindful. It's all the glory of God who saved me. sure God will never fail in holding on to you? If you all know the answer, I don't want you relying on my own strength on the Daniel or the 10,000. I want the strength of one who is all powerful, taking hold of me, and hearing this promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There were angels who fed him. We don't know exactly how. We certainly don't know why. But we know that they fell, that they went beyond their proper habitation. What proper habitation of angels? It was heaven. And we pray to our prayer. Why would we not on earth as it is in heaven? We grasp you on it. That we would do his will here on earth as the angels do in heaven. Those angels who remain faithful to God. Kept their proper habitation and their position to the Lord. But some did not. And they're being reserved for them. They were very active in the world in Jesus' day. I believe in a heightened way as the climax of world history took place. Not by a great war, not a human invention, not a change of dates or millennia. That is the turning point of all human history. That day at Calvary, when Jesus, the son of Joseph, the son of Mary, the son of God, hung on a cross, poured out his life blood for his people. That's the defining moment of human history. And as that day was approaching, there was a great spiritual warfare that was going on. I think the way that you read through the Gospels, you read about all these demons and that's evil and everything. You think, what's going on here? It's the build up to that final conflict, that moment when Jesus, in his flesh, fulfills the curse that God delivered to Satan in the Garden of Eden, just outside of nowhere, when he cursed him in Genesis 3, and he just said, I will end them to be your seed, the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman, you will be cut by the knee, will strike his heel. And that was what happened on the cross. Jesus Christ received the wound. He was 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb. He rose again in glory. But Satan received a death blow. He was crushed. And now the rest of world history is the mocking out process of that great war. One day he will be cast into the lake of fire forever, prepared to the devil and his angels. Who will cast him in? It's Jesus. And then you must not think of him as some, giant stuffed toy which is cuddly and friendly and lovely and warm and comforting. He is comforting. But he is comforting, but he is also the judge of all the earth. We confess this in the ecumenical creeds that we believe that Jesus Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. And it's not just a phrase that rolls off our tongue. As if we just say that, right? We've said it before because the church has been saying it for thousands of years. Or do we understand that is going to literally happen one day? Jesus is going to come, and he's going to take his seat on the bench of eternal justice, and he is going to declare God's judgment on every single sentient being, angels and men, who have ever lived. That's the position of the guilty man by his Father. We need to remember that and remind it here in Jude, verse 6, that is what happened. Now, what exactly is going on with the angels right now? Well, in Jesus' name, you remember, they cast out the demons. They said, don't cast us into the abyss before the appointed time. Jesus, on one occasion, loved them that heard the kings. And then they ran down the sea and lost in the abyss of water. They didn't want to go to the eternal abyss, but they went into the temporal abyss. The best thing for us to think about in this regard is, and not to speculate, see the angels. knowing that their judgment is coming and will be complete. We need to remember that God will judge the world. He will judge the saints and those who are in the church but not in the kingdom. He will judge the fallen angels who did not retain their allegiance to God, who made them and whose servants they were to be for our sake. And then in the third place, last verse, we read here, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued a natural desire, served as an example by the undergoing of the punishment of the eternal fire. The fire fell from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities were consumed. You remember how Abraham fled over in Genesis chapter 18. I was finding an interesting study. Here is Father Abraham. He's pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah. So, you know, you just find 50 righteous people there. God says, okay. You find 50 righteous people there. Abraham continues to bring down the numbers and bring down the numbers. And finally, I'll stop here with 10. Among those wicked cities, not 10 righteous people will be that way. Therefore, we think things are bad and wrong. We live in the midst of great immorality. We look around us, you know, the city of London, the city of Toronto, or even smaller places. And we'd be surprised. Like a lot of people, we'll see the numbers of God have through for stuff that they're not bowing to you today. Who have not turned away. But even the ungodly of this age will not escape God's judgment. So I think it's important for us to see that these three reminders, they cover all aspects of creation. Chosen people, the angels, and the world, the unconverted world. The world that is given over to such immorality and sin. Read about it here. Read about it back in Genesis 18 and 19. Read about it in Romans chapter 1. Sodom and Gomorrah stand as a reminder of the wickedness of men when we go our own way. But it's not enough. It's not right for us to simply point the finger and say, look at that. They're wicked. They're going to perish. I read to you as a short apartment from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When the Holy Spirit says to the saints at Corinth, gather a mixed multitude, there were believers there and there were unbelievers. And he said to them, suffer some of you. And I can look at all of us, including myself, and say, and such will be. Some of us were like that. Maybe not all that God. We don't all have the same sin history. But we all have a history of sin. All of us have that point in our lives, lived and developed and faced all. And we need to be reminded that that way is the way to death. To go by our own life, by our own understanding, to lead us simply to destruction. The Sodom and Gomorrah will serve as an example by undergoing punishment of eternal fire. The fire of Sodom and Gomorrah had burned out. The smoldering smoke. The Jesus says to the place of eternal fire, where the flame does not die, never goes up. The word does not die. It's ongoing, conscious understanding of the rebellion against God. I can't. You know, people think about the torment of hell. They think, well, getting hurt, that really hurts. Nobody wants to, you know, suffer or burn. I've heard stories where people have had surgery burns and have to have their things scraped off. How painful is that? How painful is a burn of that? You know, that doesn't begin to compare with the torment of souls in hell, realizing that forever and ever they've been cut off from the love of God. Thank you. But love will go on to increase and increase as Christ Jesus becomes more and more the fullness of our everlasting existence in the presence of the Lord. Jude is writing to remind us of this reality. Let's come again. Let's thank God for his indescribable. Almighty, glorious God, our Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A gift you gave to this world that was lost in sin and darkness. Because you love your creation. You love your creation with a love that surpasses knowledge and understanding. It is not a